According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are changing a little bit this morning by virtue of our missionary report next hour. We will have a speaker here from the Gideons. I did not want to let 2 weeks go by without spiritual gifts being taught. So we are going to take the 9:30 service this morning for basics and continue on in our study on spiritual gifts. 1 week from today, I will be in Spokane attending the pastor's conference there that Pastor Todd Kennedy hosts, the Spokane Bible Church Pastor's Conference. Dr. Arnold Fruchtenbaum will be the keynote speaker for 4 days, and it should be a real blessing for us. They do have an assortment of other speakers during the daytime sessions during the week, but Arnold will be the main speaker for the Sunday services as well as the evening sessions, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday evening of next week. So it's a blessing to participate there. All that means is that I won't be here. Appreciate Randy Blair taking the services next Sunday morning. We'll have both hours next Sunday morning. And so that means we're going to be 2 weeks away from the next opportunity to do spiritual gifts. And I didn't want that length of time to go. So rather than 1 Corinthians, we'll do 1 Corinthians this Wednesday night. Rather than 1 Corinthians, I wanted to take this morning at the 9:30 hour to deal with spiritual gifts once again. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer and organize our thoughts, sanctify our thinking, and ask the Father to bless our time. Shall we pray? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this new day that you've set before us. And Father, we rejoice in your perfect plan. We thank you that you have crafted our present stewardship to include spiritual empowerment. Father, this is a unique feature that was not a condition of any prior stewardship. This is a blessing that we receive in the church to accomplish the glory of our Savior, to accomplish your good pleasure. I thank you that you have provided a spiritual gift for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. And you have crafted local churches. You have planted lampstands in particular geographical locations. And you have designed believers with their gift to fit into those local churches in amazing ways. I pray that every believer who listens to this message might be convicted to pray concerning their spiritual gift, to seek their gift, their ministry, the effect, the calling that you would have for them. And I thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Alrighty, we are dealing with the permanent spiritual gifts. Once again, I'll put the chart up here. Somebody asked, we're going to have handouts. We have had handouts. We've run out of handouts. We need to print more handouts. But if you go to the website, they are there already, posted as a PDF document. And so you can download it to your own computer and print as many handouts as you would like. The color copy on the handout on the website is a bit more readable than the one that you see here on the screen. It has different colors. It has different features that reflect what you see there on the screen. All right, the ones that are highlighted or have the background white behind them are the 20 different gifts that were originally given at the beginning of the church age. 11 of them remain to this day. 9 of them expired. 8 of them expired as the canon of Scripture was completed and disseminated as the need to have the partial view was removed. The gift of tongues ceased with the destruction of the city of Jerusalem in 70 AD and having fulfilled its purpose as a warning to the Jewish people. The remaining 11 gifts, though, are the ones we're focused on in this study, and so that brings us to the present where we are dealing with the permanent ecclesiastical gifts, where we have covered already the faith worker, the teacher, not the pastor teacher, but the teacher. It's a separate gift. It has the teaching aspect of the verb didasko, somebody that is spiritually empowered to communicate the Word of God in group settings and so forth, and we studied that. But this teacher does not necessarily have the shepherding, the main aspect of the pastor-teacher gift. And so it's interesting when a believer has the gift of teacher and struggles because they are trying to pastor, for example, only to find that they don't have the empowerment for the shepherding side of things. And then they come to recognize that the gift is actually teacher and not pastor-teacher. The next gift we looked at was the gift of helper. We also looked at the gift of administrator. The kubernesis is guidance or direction. It's interesting, I didn't put it up there, but the kuber, K-U-B-E-R, becomes cyber, C-Y-B-E-R, when Greek filters through Latin and finds its way into the English language. And so a lot of our terms, for cybernetic and cyber, you know, cyber everything these days, it seems like. But all of the cyber terms, speaking of something that is governed, something that is administered, something that is controlled through automated systems and so forth. And that's kind of the idea behind the administrator. This is somebody that's able to provide a control system, somebody that's able to provide guidance and direction, able to steer or pilot a ship, so to speak. And we made a lot of comment on the administrator as we went through it, because I think a lot of pastors get frustrated when they're trying to administrate and they're not gifted to administrate. They're expected to administrate, and yet that's not a feature of the pastor-teacher gift per se. The server minister was the next gift. The diakonia, which is the service or ministry-related gift. And spent some time dealing with that. Now, where we left off, we looked at the paraclete, the encourager, exhorter, comforter, that was last week, as well as the giver. And if I am not mistaken, we concluded with the giver. Believers that manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that provides abundantly, cheerfully, and vitally for particular ministries. Interestingly enough, there was a news story this morning in Fox News. I forget the webpage I might have read it from, but a couple that provided a $1,000 tip to their waitress at an IHOP restaurant. A waitress that was 9 months pregnant, a waitress that was, you know, about to have a baby and having issues, financial concerns about different things with raising that child. I don't know what an IHOP waitress typically makes on an annual basis. But this couple gave her a $1,000 tip as they walked out. And the neat part of it was when the media got a hold of it, of course, they can't understand, you know, just some crazy eccentric rich person giving away money or what's going on. And the quotes they got from this husband and this wife were biblical quotes demonstrating that they understood the principles of either the gift of giving or just the concepts of grace itself, that God had blessed them abundantly and they were delighted. They viewed it as a privilege and a ministry to supply financially on other people's behalf. And so they weren't doing it to be sensational about it. In fact, they were kind of embarrassed that the media was even asking them these questions. So they tried to explain it in biblical terms. And I thought it was a tremendous illustration for the gift of giving as we had taught it last week. All right, new gifts then this morning that we want to gain some new ground with, the gift of leader. So join me in Romans chapter 12, where we have it in one of the listing passages. And then we also have an aspect of it as referenced in 1 Thessalonians 5. So let's get it out of Romans 12 to begin with. There are contexts in which every believer should lead when it comes right down to it. Every husband should be the leader of his marriage. Every parent should be the leader of their children. All older believers, older in the faith, ought to be leaders to those who are younger in the faith, especially if you were the instrumentality that brought them to Christ. That the New Testament describes you then as a spiritual parent, and you have a discipleship opportunity with this new life in Christ to be a leader in grounding them in the elementary basic principles of God's Word. There are applications for leadership across the board for all believers to apply. Believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement. Now, we want to differentiate this because the Scriptures differentiate this. I think a lot of times people just lump this in with the pastor-teacher and say, well, the pastor-teacher is the leader of the local church. Yes, he is. But the Scriptures detail a different gift, a separate gift, one that is called the leadership gift, the one who stands in front. And what do you do with a believer who has this gift, but he doesn't have the pastor-teacher gift? He has the leadership gift. What does he do? Does he pastor the church? He doesn't have the gifted empowerment for poimaino, for shepherding. So how does he serve? Notice, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that takes initiative, stands in front, and charts a course for other believers to follow. The exercise of this gift requires diligence and exhausting labor, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Now, as we read this in this listing of Romans chapter 12, just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, see, it's a functionality issue. Every gift speaks of its function. It has nothing to do with greatness, has nothing to do with superiority, one gift better than another gift, or any such thing. We will spend some time talking about what did Paul mean when he told the Corinthians to earnestly desire the greater gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. We will describe that. But they're not greater, they're different. It says in verse 6, we each have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. We can't brag. I can't stand up here and say, ha, 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 I am a pastor teacher. I have the pastor teacher gift. And you're all inferior because you're not pastor teachers. That's insane. That's absolutely insane. There's no greatness. There's no superiority one versus the other. They're all applications of grace. The real tragedy, though, is where you start to draw those comparisons and you start to throw those wedges between believers on some perceived inferiority of certain gifts. Now, we receive different gifts, and we must use them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, prophecy is no longer a legitimate gift today, but the principle of a proportionate faith is very important. We discussed that when we gave you the spiritual gift of the faith worker. If service in his serving, that's the diakonia service ministry, or he who teaches in his teaching. What this means is that according to the proportion of your faith, verse 6, you are applying the grace that you've received. You've received a grace enablement to teach. And so when you use that gift, you are then reflecting God's grace, or you are issuing forth the grace that you received. You're now issuing it forth to edify somebody else. The purpose for the gift is not for your own contentment, your own being, but for your own working, so that you can share forth that which you've received. See, especially that faith one, that's, believers get confused and they say, well, faith means I will internally possess a tremendous amount of faith. No, it's designed for you to then express it, to share that faith, to lift up others by means of your faith, and to edify the saints accordingly. He who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality. It's one of the few verses in the Bible where it's good to be a liberal. Oh, there I go, I've been political again. All right. He who leads with diligence. He who leads with diligence. So here is a gift that communicates a function of somebody who leads. And as we described it, the nature of the administrator gift. What a blessing. If you have a believer with an administrator gift to put him in charge of things and let him administrate, to organize, to coordinate, to delegate, and to coordinate all these projects coming together, and then who better to put in charge of a particular assignment than somebody who's equipped to do just that? They're equipped to take initiative, stand in front. That's the primary application of the verb. Prohisteme means to stand in front. Charting a course for other believers to follow. See, that's just the nature of it. It's not, and it has nothing to do with the pseudo-psycho-heretical personality things, right, that you read about, the type A personalities and all these other things. It has to do with spiritual empowerment. You're designed to take the initiative, stand in front, and lead the way. Other people are designed to follow. And that's the way that it works. We have an illustration of this in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. This was evidently one of the earliest gifts that was manifested in Thessalonica. Now you can imagine, it's kind of hard for us to imagine because we're an established church. We've been around for 38 years. You first come into this church as a visitor, and there's believers there that have been there for varying lengths of time. They've been saved for varying lengths of time. They've been using gifts for varying lengths of time. Try to imagine the beginning of the church age and a brand new church just getting started, and you got an entire congregation that was just saved 2 weeks ago. Everybody was just saved 2 weeks ago. Paul was only with them for two Sabbaths. All right. Some of them may have been saved prior to that in the Old Testament, looking forward to the coming Christ. But nevertheless, this church was just established over a two-week span when Paul was passing through Thessalonica. And they're all roughly the same spiritual age. But these gifts start to manifest themselves when somebody steps forward with the gift of leadership. Now, can you imagine? That's going to be a humility test. Because somebody else might easily look at that person and say, well, who do you think you are? We were saved the same day. We were saved the same time Paul came through town. And what makes you a leader? Well, spiritual gift does. See? And so we're told, and if there is any hint of rebuke in the book, it's right here. 1 Thessalonians is almost the opposite of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, you have to hunt to find any item of compliment or praise. Because it's nothing but correction every chapter. In 1 Thessalonians, it's just the opposite. It is a massive thank you letter with praise chapter by chapter and not any correction. And only a hint of an issue, and that's right here. We request of you, brethren, it says in verse 12, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. And that speaks of the kapiao, laboring to the point of exhaustion. Back in Romans 12, it was the same verb that says that those who lead with diligence, that is, you're working with a point to the point of exhaustion. Those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord, that's prohistemi, they stand in front of you, they lead you. The same verb that was translated those who lead in Romans 12. And they give you instruction. They admonish you. That you esteem them very highly in love, not because they deserve it, not because they're special. But because of their work, because of the function of their spiritual gift is edifying to you. Live in peace with one another. And then it goes on to describe different things here. And then the one little shade, the one little nuance in verse 20, do not despise prophetic utterances. There's the one little aspect where you think maybe there was a corrective issue taking place there with the believers in Thessalonica. That believers with the gift of prophecy had arisen and they were starting to proclaim, thus saith the Lord. And maybe there was a tendency to despise that because, well, you know, Paul didn't teach that while he was here. Let's just stick with what Paul was teaching. See, that wasn't the nature of how local churches functioned in the pre-canon era as the gift of prophecy still functioned in a local church. So we have the empowerment for leadership, taking the lead. And this may be, for example, somebody who is, I think of, in American history, I think of different modes of leadership, different modes of thinking, the difference between strategic and tactical. In some cases, I think of how dependent, utterly dependent, Robert E. Lee became on Stonewall Jackson. How when something needed to be done, Lee knew that he could assign that to Stonewall and it would get done. And what was the impact of Jackson's death upon Lee and upon the Confederate forces at that point of time? It's an interesting thing to observe historically, but you can think of how ready Lee was to just entrust things to Jackson and it would get done. He never had a doubt in his mind that it was going to get done. See? And I think that, you know, a believer with a gift of leadership would be the Stonewall Jackson of a local church. In other words, there's a project that's coming up, or there's something special that's going to take place. There's a expansion committee, or there's a building thing, or there's some mission project, or there's something that's taking place, and who is it that the pastor is going to say, all right, provide the leadership to get this done. We're going to have an administrator handle the administrative side of stuff. We're going to have a leader head up the leadership on it. See? Believers with this gift are valuable for every ministry and every effective work within a local church. You know, if we're going to start a new training ministry, pastor's ministry workshop starting tonight, and if that grows into a full-scale Bible college, if that grows to a full-scale seminary, be good to have an administrator. Be good to have a leader for a project as ambitious as this. Other projects, I think about different missions agencies that get started in local churches. I think about what Steve Arnold's doing there in Tulsa, different things. Be good to have the gift of leadership to begin these new ministries. So they're valuable for every ministry and every effective work within a local church. Believers with this gift will fit logically into the office of deacon, where they can be put in charge over various tasks. Acts 6:3, they were put in charge of feeding those widows. 1 Timothy 3:12, let them first be tested, and gives the work that they can be put in charge of. I love the fact that the deacons are capable of just taking charge of things. See, keeping the pastor free to study and teach. And he's not worried about, you know, did I pay the electric bill this month? I can't remember. You know, I haven't seen the phone bill yet. The Statesman bill, or, you know, did the grass get cut? That kind of thing. You smell gas in the kitchen? Has anything been done with that old stove? Okay. Well, guess what? I haven't worried about any of that stuff, because there's people that do that, that pay the bills, that fix the stuff, that cut the grass, that, you see what I'm saying? And with the freedom to take charge, because that's their authority, that's their responsibility, that's their realm. And they don't have to come running to the pastor saying, you know, these hedges look okay? Right? Because to be honest, the pastor doesn't care if they look okay or not. It's not his concern. His concern is the Word of God feeding people. Are believers being equipped? Are they being strengthened in the inner man? Are they going to have the doctrine to take them through the test they're going to face tomorrow? As far as the hedges, who cares? They're going to burn up when this earth burns up. The whole building's going down. All right? Believers with this gift will also fit logically into the office of overseer when they grow into the maturity status of elder. There's even a passage, 1 Timothy 5:7, the elders who rule well. 1 Timothy 5:7. The elders, remember, elder is not a gift. Elder is not an office. Pastor teacher is a gift. Overseer is an office. But elder is a maturity status. The elders who rule well, who prohistemi, stand in front, are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. You know what that means? There are some elders who don't preach and teach, because that's not their gift, that's not their function. They may have a leadership gift. They may have an administration gift. They may have a teaching gift. They may have a pastor-teacher gift. They may have an evangelism gift. We relate it back to 3:4 as far as the qualifications for an overseer. Must be one who manages his own household well. It's leading, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Hebrews 13:7, remember your leaders. And as I say, that you may come across a spiritual gift breakdown where different pastors have actually lumped this gift into the pastor-teacher gift. And they do so on the basis of synthesizing all these scriptures that you see here. I prefer to keep them as a separate gift. But there are some pastors that will lump those together, and so I recognize that they've done that. Remember those who led you, who spoke the Word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls. See, I think that's a passage, that's a general passage, your general leaders, not limited to the believers with that particular gift of leadership. But verse 24, greet all your leaders and all the saints, those from Italy greet you. So we have the gift of leadership. We also have the gift of mercy shower. Back to Romans 12, verse 8. The gift of mercy shower. I wanted to keep it with an er ending, because almost all of these have er endings, because the er ending communicates function. You know, a farmer is someone who farms. A miner is someone who mines. Carpenter is someone who carpents. All right? A mercy shower is someone who shows mercy. Now, all believers are expected to demonstrate mercy toward one another. You don't have a license to just be unmerciful. because you don't have the gift. Just like you don't have a license to not give. Every believer gives. Every believer evangelizes. Every believer teaches when the opportunities present themselves. But believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that extends mercy to others with a power that keeps them from losing heart. It is remarkable. Now, any believer can come alongside and encourage, but the believers with the encouragement gift can do so with an empowerment. Any believer can show mercy, but the believers with the gift of mercy showing can do so with an empowerment. Something that has a tangible benefit in the recipient as the ministry takes place. I mean, you know, when you're in a Bible class and the Word of God's being taught and the pastor teacher is filled with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God's going forth, it's Spirit empowered and it's Spirit received. That's combining spiritual with spiritual on the transmission end, on the receiving end. That way there's no, you talk about encryption, there's no misunderstanding there when the Spirit's transmitting, the Spirit's receiving, and you're taking in the living, abiding Word of God. And you know when you're taking in the Word of God and the Holy Spirit is gripping you and something is just coming alive and the Scripture is wide open, it's almost like, you know, it goes from 10-point, it explodes out to like a 48-point font, and it just jumps out of the page at you and it convicts you and just grabs hold and you go, oh, that's what this is all about. Because it applies to a test you're faced with. It applies to a circumstance you're going through. It applies to a question you've been kicking around in your brain for a month and you were too embarrassed to ask it on a Wednesday night. And then all of a sudden it just comes alive. And you know the Holy Spirit did that. You know the Holy Spirit ministered to you at that moment. That ministers to you at all moments in the ministry of the Word. But what I'm saying is that now when this gift is employed, the similar effect can take place. Like when the parakaleo is employed, a similar effect can take place because the encouragement goes forth, the mercy goes forth in a powerful way, extending mercy to others with a power that keeps them from losing heart. As we read it in Romans 12:8, we have he who exhorts, he who leads, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. It's remarkable because the folks that are in need of mercy are probably not cheerful. Right? They're commanded to rejoice always, but they're at this moment, they do not feel like rejoicing always. And a believer with mercy showing can come alongside and provide a cheerfulness in a context where the person being ministered to does not share that same cheerfulness. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. There's nothing like an injection of mercy. Do you know why His mercies are renewed morning by morning? Great is Thy faithfulness. Because we need that. We need that. It's like waking up and it's better than waking up and running to the coffee pot. It's the mercies, the divine mercies that are renewed morning by morning. I had brewed a pot of coffee yesterday, as a matter of fact. Drank it that morning throughout the day, and by the time I stopped drinking coffee and I turned it off, there was about four cups left in the pot. No problem. I'll just save it for Sunday morning. I'll wake up, they're still sitting there in the pot. I can microwave it, boom, we're good. Sure, and washed out my coffee pot. I walked downstairs this morning and, you know, the alarm clock had gone off an hour early and I'd gotten up and I came downstairs and I turned the corner and I looked, turned on the light and looked. It was gone. I mean, the maker was still there, but the pot was gone. It was all in the dishwasher. So the best laid plans. Yeah, a good shot of coffee in the morning is great, but how about the renewed mercies each morning? Lamentations chapter 3, great is Thy faithfulness. And then the blessings that believers can provide when they themselves are a mercy injector, so to speak, because their gift is in communicating, sharing mercy. Tabitha is a superb New Testament example, an illustration of this gift, which was manifest through a clothing ministry. Through a clothing ministry. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. We'll have this coming up, by the way, in the month of May, first Sunday in May, when Sunday evening service returns back to the book of Acts. It will be resuming in chapter 7 of the book of Acts. And so chapter 9 is not that far off. And we'll get to meet Tabitha. Oh, even better. Resuming in chapter 9. All right, outstanding. So we'll get to meet Tabitha. And, or Dorcas. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. I think I'd stick with Tabitha. There's just a problem with modern English usage. I'm sure Dorcas is a wonderful name. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died, and when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. There's her ministry. See. I think this study has been good. It's been an encouragement for believers to realize that there's more gifts available than just the pastor-teacher gift. And that being in ministry doesn't mean that you're getting up in a pulpit and teaching the Word of God to a bunch of people. The ministry is the gift God has given you and the open door opportunities to use that gift. There are a variety of gifts, a variety of ministries, a variety of effects. Now, the gift of showing mercy is one of the ones that I think has the most variety in the ministry forms that it takes. The making of clothing, the clothing ministry being one particular form, but there could be a hospitality form of it. There could be other forms of it where you manifest mercy through other ministry opportunities. See, it's a showing mercy gift, but the variety comes in terms of what mercy that would happen to be. Hers was clothing, manufacturing these garments. Another common ministry for the gift of mercy shower is the ministry of hospitality. The Shunammite woman demonstrated this grace orientation to support Elisha. Now, I'm not saying that she had the gift of hospitality because she was not in the church. She was an Old Testament saint. She did not have a spiritual gift. But the ministry that she found was one that illustrates very well what the showing mercy gift is all about, what the hospitality ministry is all about in the New Testament. So we can use it as an illustration, even though it's not, strictly speaking, an example of the spiritual gift. Does that make sense? You're following here. She doesn't have the gift of mercy showing, but she does have a hospitality ministry. She's an Old Testament saint. She's not in the church. She doesn't have a spiritual gift, but she has found a ministry. 2 Kings chapter 4. And there came a day, verse 8, when Elisha passed over to Shunem, where there was a prominent woman, and she persuaded him to eat food. And so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat food. I'm waiting to see the DVD extras on that when we get to heaven. How did she persuade him to eat food? You know, with most men, it's not hard. Pretty much you just cook something. It smells good, and say, "Here, you want some." But she persuaded him to eat food, and so it was, as often as he passed by, he turned in there to eat. However his travels took him, whatever his itinerant ministry was as a prophet, he passed through this region occasionally in Shunem, and every time he passed by, her house was the place he was going to go. She said to her husband, "Behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God passing by us continually. Please let us make a little walled upper chamber, and let us set a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, and it shall be when he comes to us that he can turn in there." She finds herself a hospitality ministry. And all it takes is setting up a spare room. In her case, this is what she did. Preparing meals whenever he was in town. See, what an opportunity to contribute to the needs of the saints. You're not going to Ukraine and living in a foreign country and teaching the Bible and all these other things. But when missionary Jim Myers comes to town, you have the privilege of hosting him and feeding him and giving him a place to stay and meeting his needs and contributing to the needs of the saints. What a gift. Lydia demonstrated this aspect of hospitality in the New Testament, Acts 16, 14 and 15. There's another example of... So the Shunammite woman is not a spiritually gifted woman, but she's found a hospitality ministry. In Acts 16, Lydia has a similar ministry when they come here to Philippi. Now, she's not in Philippi. She's from Thyatira. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. So she takes that hospitality opportunity there in Philippi. Other ministries which show mercy could include spheres of nursing, prison visitation. I think about that Hebrews passage talks about showing mercy to the prisoners, etc. Hebrews 13, 1 through 3, 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. Also, this gift may be a large factor in a fervent, effectual prayer ministry. It may be that the greatest value that a mercy shower can have is not a tangible activity application, but a prayer ministry in interceding on behalf of the saints, particularly in the realm of mercy. All right, real quickly, let's go to these. Hebrews 13. Let the love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. See, every believer should view that as an imperative. But believers with the gift of mercy showing, with the ministry of hospitality, can take that particularly to heart. For by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. You can stop to consider how often in the church age God dispatches angels on undercover operations. I don't know what we'd call that, probably G2 intelligence gathering operations or something taking place. And these angels get dispatched to masquerade as human beings and find out exactly how grace-oriented you might be to demonstrate your hospitality. Entertain angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves are also in the body. Remember, when one suffers, we all suffered. Be a tremendous opportunity for believers with the gift of mercy showing to step up. 2 Timothy 1, 16 through 18. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. What a blessing. Do you know how much we know about Onesiphorus? Pretty much that verse we just read. But look at the ministry he had. Look at how he was able to refresh Paul. To refresh him. He was not ashamed of his chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. Even you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So there's the example of it there. This gift may be a large factor in a fervent, effectual prayer ministry. The Lord, Paul himself requesting mercy in a prayer request. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus. Stop to consider how an intercessory prayer ministry can target mercy from the Lord to particular individuals in need of mercy. We're supposed to boldly approach the throne of grace. Why? To find mercy and obtain grace to help in time of need. So what happens with your brother who is not boldly approaching the throne of grace to not receive the mercy or the grace that he needs in a time of need? Well, how about if you do it for him? How about if you intercede on his behalf? Say, "Father, I know my brother's struggling, and I know his prayer life isn't what it should be. And I know if he was praying the way he should be, he'd be boldly before the throne of grace right now obtaining that mercy. So on his behalf, I'm requesting that mercy. I'm interceding for him. Shine forth your mercy in such a way that he will come to appreciate this prayer activity and become a part of it." And so you can intercede on behalf of your fellow saint, and this becomes a application of showing mercy. What a gift. We've seen a number of these gifts that can have huge parts in the congregational prayer meetings. Huge parts. Evangelizer. The evangelizer. Okay, evangelist. Ephesians 4:11. Join me in Ephesians 4. There's a little subtle distinction to be drawn here, and one that we're going to be careful with. You will notice on the chart, evangelist and pastor teacher had not previously been given in any previous gift, charismatolog, or whatever you want to call it, listing of spiritual gifts, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, in all these places where we have listings, but here we have it in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teachers. And it's remarkable, the ones that we spotlight the most are what? These two, the evangelists and the pastor teachers. They're the ones that perhaps in the 20th century, perhaps among doctrinal churches, these are ones that got emphasized beyond the remainder. I think that's a flaw. I would like to see our training ministry train every gift. Not just equip pastor teachers and put them to work, or missionaries, put them on the mission field or so forth. We want to be able to equip every spiritual gift. So we notice that evangelist comes in here. Now, read with me in Ephesians 4, the provision here. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So it's very consistent with what we've read in Romans 12, what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. And then it cites the Old Testament here about ascending on high and leading captive captivity and giving gifts to men. Now, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. Now, the one distinction we want to draw here, because this fifth column is different. Let me go back to this slide here again. No. This fifth column is a little different in that in the first four columns it's describing gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to believers. In this final column, what Ephesians 4 is describing is gifted believers that are being given to local churches. And when it says he gave some as apostles, what does that mean? He gave some local churches believers as apostles, that is, believers with the apostle gift, the apostle ministry, he gave to certain local churches for certain periods of time. And some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Now, apostles and prophets are gone. The last living apostle was John. Died during the reign of Diocletian. The last living apostle is gone. There's no more apostles, no more prophets. We described why those gifts were temporary. We do, though, have evangelists and pastor teachers. Those are the two gifts that abide, that continue throughout the end of the church age. Those are the gifts that continue today for the equipping of the saints. For the equipping of the saints. Now, that is a little bit different than edifying. It includes edifying, but it includes more than edifying. Every gift should edify. The gift of giving should edify. The gift of help should edify. The gift of exhortation should edify. Every gift should edify, and every gift should be an edifying blessing to believers in Christ. The gift of evangelist and the gift of pastor-teacher should edify, because every spiritual gift should edify. But beyond that, the particular means in which it does edify is equipping. Equipping the saints. These are the primary two equipping gifts, training gifts. Equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. And so, ideally, you would like for a local church to have all 11 gifts. Wouldn't that be ideal? You would want a local church to have believers with all 11 gifts, that know what their gift is, that are trained to use their gift, that have found ministries consistent with those gifts, and that are functioning to edify the whole body. A local church may miss a particular gift. A local church may miss several gifts. But a local church is in a lot of trouble if they don't have a gift that's equipping them. In other words, if they don't have a pastor teacher, they're sheep without a shepherd. If they don't have an evangelist. Now, I've been praying for years for an evangelist, for a believer with the stated gift of evangelist, who knew with just as much certainty that I know my gift, that they are an evangelist by gift, by ministry, by calling. Because that's the partnership we have in this verse. No more apostles and prophets. In the early church, we had apostles and prophets traveling everywhere. Look at, you had Paul and Silas, an apostle and a prophet, hand in hand. All right? But now we've got evangelists and pastor teachers. And what a combination you have there. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. All right, the gift of evangelist. All believers are expected to proclaim the gospel to this lost and dying world. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to give an account to any who would ask. That's for every single believer. You're expected to give the gospel. If somebody asks you, what must I do to be saved? All right? Then that's your question. That's your work assignment. Or they come to you and they say, I don't understand how you're so calm. I don't understand why your life is so smooth and my life's a wreck. What do you have that I don't have? That's an open door opportunity. The next thing out of your mouth better be the gospel. All right? That's your open door opportunity. You have to be ready to give an account. And some believers flee from this. The last thing they want is to be asked. So they act like they weren't asked. Or they take steps to not be asked. Now, if you're asked, you give the answer. You don't say, oh, well, let me go get my pastor. He'll explain the gospel to you. No. You're the one that was asked. You give the gospel. And you can't say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. I can't give the gospel. What have we been saying? We've said this pretty much every single time, haven't we, with every single spiritual gift we've come to? You don't have to have the gift of giving to give. You don't have to have the gift of mercy showing to show mercy. You're expected to be an evangelist, no matter what your gift is. But believers with this particular gift, however, manifest the Holy Spirit through an extraordinary grace enablement that drives them into such gospel ministries. Woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel, Paul said. Jeremiah mentioned how the word, his communication gift was such that he was an Old Testament prophet, but if he tried to hold it in, it was a fire burning within him and he had to get it out. See, you get to pastor teachers that way. If you can't do anything else, you know you've got to pastor because it's burning. 1 Corinthians 9:14-16. We were there recently in the 1 Corinthians class. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. Now, not every spiritual gift is readily adaptable to vocational service. See, not every Bible teacher is going to get their living from that. See, and most gifts don't. But evangelist and pastor teacher are two, they may not be the only two, but they are two to start with, where a local church is going to recognize the value in setting that man apart from the workaday world. Local church is going to say, you know what? If our pastor wasn't working 40 hours a week in the jail and working graveyard shift for the last 8 years, maybe he'd have a chance to sleep occasionally and his study would reflect that and the teaching would be a lot better. If he wasn't dead tired every time he got up to try to teach Bible class. Or, you know, there's some points in the outline and you wonder, man, that point must have happened at 3 a.m. Okay? And so a flock, a local church recognizes the value of setting apart a man, taking him out of the workaday world, and devoting him to full-time, supported vocational service. And by that, they're ministering in spiritual realms and they're going to be supported in earthly realms. And not only is it the pastor in a church that might be financially supported in that regard, here we recognize that in an evangelistic sense, that this is certainly a legitimate application as well. Verse 16, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. We describe that under voluntarily against my will. We gave you a whole doctrinal study on voluntarily against my will, and it came out of that passage there. The evangelist with that gift, with that ministry, with that calling, when they're convicted of that, they're like Jesus Christ at the age of 12. I must be about my Father's business. They know that's what they were sent to do. And it's a calling just as vivid as the pastoral calling would be. Evangelists and pastor teachers are specifically given by Jesus Christ. See, in the other passages, it was the Holy Spirit that was giving gifts to believers. But here in Ephesians 4, it's Jesus Christ is the one giving, and He's giving gifted believers to local churches for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. This is where a pulpit committee can wake up and realize that they're not to be functioning like a board of directors searching for their next CEO, reading resumes and conducting business interviews. A pulpit committee ought to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and that Jesus Christ is going to gift that local church with the gifted pastor teacher that He intends to equip that flock. And so it's not a matter for the pulpit committee to hire the best guy they can find at the cheapest rate they can get away with, in the bargaining mode of, you know, what kind of pastor can we get for this kind of annual salary kind of thing. But who is the shepherd that Jesus Christ has appointed to shepherd that flock, according to 1 Peter 5? And a pulpit committee can take this Ephesians 4 passage and recognize this. As the two primary equipping gifts, evangelists and pastor teachers are divinely suited to the office of overseer within a local church ministry. Divinely suited. Those two gifts, now I'm not saying they're the only gifts, other gifts, when believers reach that maturity status of elder, other gifts, those believers can step into the overseer office when they reach the qualifications of 1 Timothy 3. We detailed this when we taught the offices of the church. When we taught ecclesiology, we taught the office of the overseer, the office of deacon. There are other gifts that can go, that can as elders, can become overseers in a local assembly. But these two gifts are the primary equipping gifts. And as such, they are divinely suited to the office of overseer within the local church ministry. When you read the overseer qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 and also in the book of Titus. See. We'll have more to say on that when it comes to the pastor teacher. And I'm out of time. But when you stop to consider a young man, he has the gift of pastor teacher. He receives training for that gift. He makes use of that gift while he's being trained. He completes the required training in order for acceptable service in a local church ministry. Hands are laid on him. He is ordained according to the patterns that we have in the pastoral epistles in the book of Acts. He is ordained for ministry. What office do you anticipate that young man's going to have in a local church? Do you anticipate that he's going to remain a deacon until he reaches a biological age that meets with everybody else's approval? Or is it conceivable that he would be placed into an office of overseer at maybe a younger age, biological age, than other believers would, based upon their gift and their ministry function? And based upon, what is this elder maturity anyway? When it comes right down to it, do we attach a biological age to that? Do you have to have a certain hair discoloration first? Or hair departure. I wasn't looking at anyone. I was examining the return air vent. I've seen some young men that have tremendous maturity, tremendous understanding of the Word of God. They developed that in their training. They developed that in their ministry. And as they were being trained, they were also serving at the same time with a pastor-teacher gift, probably under the authority of an older pastor-teacher. And they trained it, they developed it, they worked it. They can shepherd a flock because of their gift, because of grace, not because they deserve it, not because they're special. And they may find themselves in an overseer office a lot sooner than other gifts. I think evangelists the same way may end up in an overseer office at a younger biological age than maybe other gifts would be to get to that office. The ministry will grow you up fast, I'll tell you that. You know why? It's called angelic conflict. It's called testing. You don't just have your own, you've got everybody's. Think how fast you grow up when you go through testing. The lessons you learn when you encounter a test, when you apply the word, when you have victory, now multiply that 100 times. Because you're sharing everybody's testing. See, just the nature of the assignment. All right, in 2 weeks, we will return and we will give the final 11th gift, the pastor-teacher gift. And then we'll ask the question, how do I know? Recognizing spiritual gifts. How do I know? Is there a label somewhere? Well, we'll discuss that. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. I do pray that you would work in us that which is pleasing in your sight. You've given us a gift. You're not the author of confusion. You desire for all things to be done orderly. You expect us to receive that which you've given and make use of it. And I pray that each believer will be convicted of that, that we would be eager to be about our Father's business. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.